So this morning, if you are logged on now, I invite you to turn your Bibles. If you have your Bible in front of you, turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. And as you turn there, let me remind you that although we can't be together this morning, we still want to practice the worship of God through our tithes and our offerings. How can we do this? Simply by mailing your financial gifts to the church office or by using the online giving link on our website, www.decaturpca.org. May the Lord be pleased even now as we purpose in our hearts to give what belongs to the Lord. Well, my friends, crazy times of COVID-19, sad times, anxious times that we are in right now. And just making that very statement causes us to pause. The latest news flashes across our minds and our hearts flutter for a moment. You know, one of my greatest fears is not, as many preachers say, that I would one day stand to preach to an empty building like I'm doing now, but that I would stand having nothing to say, nothing to offer in troubling times like these. Now, the internet seems to have plenty to offer, including what you and I need in times like these, benefits that we ought to be seeking in times like these. For example, the expectations of miracles, like the church in Louisiana, 1,000 people gathered to receive holy healing handkerchiefs, told to go waving them about. See the power of God. Or a reduced carbon footprint in the world because of less travel these days. Or the learning of new outdoor habits. Another benefit we ought to seek is the opportunity to adjust our financial priorities. Or the redefining of relationships or learning a greater empathy and patience. And let me say, in all fairness, there could be a kernel of truth in all kinds of need of change that we have, even the anticipation of miraculous power. Well, just not the handkerchief. But look, the good news is this morning is this, that my greatest fears will not be realized, not because of what I have to offer, but because of what God has to offer. What you need in these uncharted waters that we face, in the Word of God to you. Moses stood at a familiar place, a similar precipice of uncharted waters, only literally, he was on the banks of the Jordan. The difficulties of a 40-year journey, which had brought out the best and the worst of him. The damage his own sin had reminded him of God's justice and man's frailty. The deaths of Aaron and Miriam, they just don't make them like that anymore. Decisions that he knows the next generation may make in forsaking God. Difficulties, death, damage, and decisions produced a churning in Moses' gut. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Here in these times, even in fear, Moses falls to his knees and we overhear him praying the future, praying what we need. Three gifts, Lord. And in our context, three gifts in an age of COVID-19. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word from Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath, and bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. The context and many of the themes of Psalm 90 that we have just read can be found in Deuteronomy, in the last words of Moses, Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy 29, chapters 29 through 33. But for us now, as we lean forward into the wind of COVID-19, Moses prays for three gifts that we need: the gift of smallness, the gift of satisfaction, and the gift of significance. Let's think about these. First, the gift of smallness. Read with me in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Friends, this is not a lesson in elementary math, but a life-changing posture, an appeal of God's grace, that we might be delivered from self-inflicted and self-inflated self-importance and get a sense of our own frailty. Consider the context with me, verses 1 through 11. Here is an awe-inspiring contrast between the greatness of God and the littleness of man. You know, in my 20 years with Athletes in Action, a division of Campus Crusade for Christ, one of my favorite conference speakers was a pastor in Atlanta named Dr. Crawford Loritz. And he tells this story on his son Brian, when Brian was just 4 or 5 years old, that Brian would always like to be imitating his father. And so he would grab a box or a chair and he'd stand up. And so this little four-year-old standing on this chair or this box, and he would pretend as if he was preaching like his dad, but all he could say was, "God, God, God." He gets it. So did Moses. No one understood the uncertainties of life better. No one had a stronger sense of the magnificence, the faithfulness of God as the only anchor point, generation after generation, a refuge. And so here, Moses unpacks it. God is eternal, but man is but dust, in verse 3. God plants the mountains, but man passes as a mere breath. God sees a millennium as a day. Man forgets by sunset. God stands in need of nothing. Man stands in need of everything. This sense of smallness, why? That we might just throw up our hands in despair, knowing all that we don't have? No, listen, despair is easy, and I can wallow with the best of pigs. But what I don't have, and what I need most and what the gift of smallness brings to me is this: true wisdom. The kind of wisdom of life rooted in humility before God and man. How so? Well, one theologian puts it this way, that this kind of humility is not in the counting of days that one has lived or the days that one has left, but to first consider why there are so few days in the first place. And that's what Moses is doing here, especially verses 3 through 11. In verses 3 through 6, note the fragmented images: dust, dream, flood, withering grass. You hear echoes of Genesis 3, man's fall into sin and subjection to all the limitations and brevities of life. In verses 7 and 8, he traces mortality all the way to its roots, the very wrath of God. In our sin, you see, we stand infinitely guilty before an infinitely holy and just God. And we experience this guilt and grind in the world in which we live. Look in verses 9 and 10. There we find an honest description, the pushing and the grinding in the misery and mortality of life. And ultimately, he says, death and judgment. No one escapes. But who considers this, that we might live in fear, in the wisdom of humility before a holy God? Verse 11 concludes. Who does this? Who considers this? Do you hear the audacity in that question? Man's arrogance in that question? No, it's much too frightening. And so we just bury the thought. We elevate self. Why, I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. And COVID-19 just laughs. In reality, you see, we're small. But the good news is that small people only have one direction to look: up to a big God. Are you beginning to track with me here this morning? Smallness is a gift. How else am I to see the importance of a verse like John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever. Or Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved. That not of yourself, not of your own doing, but the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone should boast. We all live there, don't we? In both places, the effects of the fall and the hope of the gospel. And now we get it. Now we understand that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. How else am I to consider others more important than myself? How else is it that I'm to live with my wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life? How else do I speak the truth in love? Love my enemies, practice risky generosity, protect the Lord's day. Moses knows, and he prays this gift for God's people: smallness, that Proverbs 1:7 says, is the beginning of wisdom even in times like these. But if I'm not to look to the largeness of self, if I am to be small, then who? What, where then am I to look for my own needs? Oh, my friends, fear not. God sees smallness. He loves smallness. He's opposed to the proud, but gives greater grace to the humble. Moses knows, and now he prays here for a second gift, verses 13 to 15. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad. My friends, now, this is, Moses is not praying. This is not like the old Alka-Seltzer commercial. You remember? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. No, it's not that at all. It's not some fleeting pleasure, but an appeal to God for his outpouring of his grace in a deeper, a more lasting contentment that he alone offers. St. Augustine of the 4th century captures this thought perfectly when he says, "Thou, O Lord, hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." But how would I know? Maybe, can I say this? That on our way there, on our way to satisfaction, we need first a sense of our own dissatisfaction. The holes. Like what country music's Kathy Mateo sings, and I've used this illustration before. She writes and sings these lyrics, "I got a whole lot of holes in my life. I got a whole lot of holes in my life. If you stack them all together, you could fall in there forever. I got a whole lot of holes in my life." Holes. Holes caused by idols of the heart. Both the irreligious and the religious kind. Things that we love more than God. Circumstances that we look to. People that we demand of. All of which to give us what only God can give. No one knew this better than Moses and his people. The years of adversity, lessons of the empty cup, the empty heart. And we know this too. COVID-19 just laughs. No amount of checks from D.C. will cover the holes of fear and misplaced trust. It's not in Egypt. It won't even be in Canaan. Go back to Deuteronomy 33 and read this. The only thing that will secure gladness in the place of sadness, fullness instead of emptiness, freedom out of slavery, unconditional beyond conditions, is a heart satisfied in a personal experience of God's love. Our dwelling place. Year after year, moment by moment, Moses sings here of God's everlasting arms, arms permanently strong enough, able to fill our holes and to feed our souls and to give us true satisfaction. So turn, Lord, he prays. Moses prays in verse 13, "Turn, have mercy on us, give the gift, for man will continue in his FOMO, the fear of missing out, unless God turns to relent and man turns to repent." And this God did in Jesus Christ. This is what Moses saw, referring as he writes to the steadfast love, the Hebrew word hesed, the most outstanding and oft-repeated and hard to get your head around expressions in the Hebrew language. God's covenant love consummated in Christ. Moses saw that. He saw what then would be called agape in the New Testament. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitution for our sins. His perfect love casts out all fear. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true bread of life, Jesus says. John the Baptist knew all this. He knew Psalm 90. He could quote by memory the Old Testament promises. But prison has a way of uncovering holes. Are you the one, or should we look for another? He asked Jesus. Are you the one? or should we look for another? I get that. Jesus responds to John saying, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the holes of dissatisfaction are filled and healed. A moment later, then Jesus turns to the crowds and says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we discover, almost surprisingly, not all at once, but over time, a satisfaction in the love of Christ as he is filling up all of our dissatisfaction. Gladness over sadness, even in the midst of our trials and affliction, which serve not to make us bitter, but only better, even in times like these. Lastly, Moses prays for a very important third gift that we need, verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The gift of significance. That's what Moses is praying, the gift of significance. Listen, I want you to think for a moment. Why does LeBron James walk off the basketball court refusing to play without fans in the stands? It wasn't the fear of the COVID virus, more like pure egotistical motives. But listen, underneath it, what our soul, what this, all our souls really cry out for is for significance. That what we do, our time and talent and treasure is of lasting value, important and worthwhile. And honestly, we all do the LeBron thing. I get that. Moses did too. You know, there was another time and another prayer that he prayed, a conversation that Moses had with God during the Exodus. And you can read about it in Exodus 33. There, God was threatening to destroy Israel because of their sin of idolatry with the golden calf. You remember that story. And Moses interceded on behalf of Israel. God relented, but said, from here on, my angel will go with you, not me, but my angel. And Moses, you remember his response? Nope, I'm not going there, Lord. I didn't sign up with an angel. If you don't go with us, do not lead me up from here. No. God, I want a slice of the action, the things that you, O Lord, are doing, the things that you are about. See, the fact is, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says we were created for this, that there are traces of eternity that have been deposited in our hearts. It's part of what it means to be created in the image of God, which is why Paul says in Romans 1, we have no excuse. But like in Moses' day, so in ours, COVID-19 just laughs at the futility as the things that we give ourselves to are reduced to nothing. And yet, ironically, God uses all this to produce in us a longing to participate in something larger than life and greater than self, lasting forever. So here in Psalm 90 is appeal to God's favor, strangely so, that futility might become our friend. our teacher, training us to rethink our lives, to confirm our days with eternal significance. Yes, it's true. God needs nothing from us. Since as creator, the scripture says, Lord of heaven and earth, he himself gives life and breath and all things. But now in Christ, all things hold together. As firstborn from the dead, Christ has reconciled us back to God. And everything about him, everything in him, everything for him is preeminent in every one of our days. And he calls and he commissions and he confers to us value and to our work as it is aligned with his work. You know, we could learn a thing or two about from the Jewish calendar. They mark their days not from sunrise to sunset or sunrise to sunrise. They mark their days from sunset to sunset. And there's a theology behind that. You see, the theology is about creation in Genesis. You see, God was at work when we were not. Into the darkness he spoke. That the day theologically actually begins when we are not, but God is. Sunrise then is but God's reveille trumpet call, calling us to join him in what he has been about all while you were asleep. And my friends, this is what we were to understand from our early reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that even in the hard things we see and experience, there's a bigger picture. There's an eternal perspective. Oh Lord, open our eyes, Moses prays, that we might see your work among us, that we might join you. By faith, getting up each day asking for God's presence and his power upon us. Risky giving, sacrificial service, hearty hospitality, a prayer, a phone call, a ride for the disabled, a word of hope to the hopeless. Getting out of the spotlight and into the mud puddles of other people's lives. Rhythms of worship and work and coming home to one wife. And building the same into the lives of our children. In Christ, you see, we were born again to a living hope, to reproduce the life of God in the soul of man. And we get up and we do it again the next day and again the next week and again the next year, no matter what the circumstances, until he calls us home. Yes, Lord. This is the gift of significance. Establish the work of our hands that aligns with the work of your hands, even in times like these. Well, in conclusion, in 1978, guitarist Cary Livgren of the band Kansas wrote these lyrics. You're familiar, you'll probably be familiar with them. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but earth and sky. It slips away. All your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. in a magazine interview, Carrie says about this song, Dust in the Wind, I was only expressing my searching for something more. Years later, he discovered very personally what Moses knew and prayed about, that it doesn't have to be only dust in the wind. Well, what will make the difference for Israel? What will make the difference for you and I? Moses' prayer reveals a churning about turning. In fact, twice he repeated that phrase, turn, turning. The difference between dust and eternal dwelling all depends on which turn you long for the most. And so as we think about our circumstances this morning and later today, would that you and I would experience a turning, to turn to Christ because he is first turned to you. Ask for and receive these gifts, the gift of smallness, the gift of satisfaction, and the gift of significance, all that he has already purchased for you at the cross and by his resurrection. These gifts, says theologian Michael Wilcock, show a humble grasp of the fact that there is something even greater than his wrath. It is the grace that meets the demands of justice and righteousness and can therefore bless sinners in spite of their sin. And this changes everything, especially in times like these. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of technology, but more so, thank you for your enduring, unending, always faithful word that speaks to us and in our circumstances and turns our eyes toward Jesus. We do ask, Lord, turn toward us that we might turn toward you this morning. We ask for and by faith receive the gift of smallness and the gift of satisfaction and the gift of significance. Oh, be with us. Bless us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.